Okay, this just to let everyone know what's going on. Normally Eric would be teaching this class, but he is on vacation with his father-in-law and wife and son, and we'll be back, and he'll be gone this Sunday and next Sunday, so I'll be covering for him. Now, he's been teaching from the book of Ephesians, and I don't want to get ahead of him. So what I thought we would do this morning is kind of take an overview of the book and bring things together that we've seen. The Christian world, or the so-called Christian world, has a lot of misconceptions about what its duty is in this world. We have the privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. There aren't any failures in what we do. In the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, there's great emphasis. Joanne, I can't talk to you now. Okay. There's great emphasis laid upon the attributes of God. And that being the case, God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is all-powerful. He has the power and exercised that power in creating the universe. He spoke it into existence. Science has spent a fortune and back in the days of Darwin and everything, they came up with a theory about evolution. And modern science now has proved evolution to be impossible because of the complexity of DNA. And yet, in our universities, I don't know whether it will change under President Trump, but in our universities, you can't get government support for students unless you teach evolution. Now, our founding fathers, in the Declaration of Independence, declared the fact that this nation believed in God, one nation under God. But the science of the last century said, Darwin had his theory of evolution. Well, the theory of evolution proves to be false, if you think about the numbers of animals, the numbers of fish and various other creatures in the ocean, the numbers of birds, the numbers, and then we have the human family, and the number of plants. I mean, it is so vast, it couldn't possibly come from a single cell, which is basically the theory of evolution. Okay. In this first chapter of Ephesians, then, God, or the Apostle Paul, writing about God, speaks of the fact that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, when I attended three different Bible colleges, first one I attended was an interdenominational school. And after one semester there, in my mind, I said, these people don't believe anything. They were basically trying to get students from virtually every denomination under the canopy of Christianity to come to their school. And so you couldn't say anything about the doctrine of baptism. You couldn't talk about the doctrine of eternal security or any of those things, because the majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity don't believe those things. In fact, the majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity are not operating on the basis of God's word. They're operating on the basis of man's reason. And I can appreciate their zeal, but I had a class, for example, in one of the schools that I attended that spoke of personal evangelism. And basically, the way that they taught personal evangelism was like a used car salesman selling a car. You know, get them saying yes, get them saying yes, get them saying yes. Now, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you get a yes. Where is the operation of the Spirit of God in that? There's no place for it. And then when we read of the attributes of God, one of the statements, and of course the translators, because they had a bias, they changed the tense in the first chapter of Ephesians, and they speak of the fact that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, or they put it in the perfect tense. And the truth is that that verse of Scripture in the Greek New Testament says God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. What's the difference? Chosen could be at a point in time. Chose means from all eternity, because God is eternal. He chose those that would be saved. In fact, God knew before he ever created Adam that Adam would fall. And he knew before he ever, brought the Lord Jesus in the fullness of time to this earth, that the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, took it upon himself to become man, to stand in man's stead in life, and to stand in man's stead in death, and to offer himself as a ransom for sin. So all of the Old Testament, much of it is, you know, the book of Genesis is prior to the law. The book of Exodus, then we have the establishment of the law. And in the establishment of the law, we have the Jews make a statement, which really is the concept that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By definition, what is a knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. And all of the religions of the world, every single one of them, operates on the basis of man's morality. But man's morality can't put him in the image of God. In order for us to be in the image of God, God had to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ to fulfill the law, which no man could do, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And since no one could keep the law, all the law could do was condemn man. So in the book of Ephesians, Paul is emphasizing the attributes of God, so that when he comes to the second chapter, he can talk about the grace of God. And the grace of God is an eternal attribute of God. It's something that God is from all eternity. And grace is unmerited favor. So if we're going to be accepted of God, the only way that we can possibly be accepted of God is if God would stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law to fulfill God's righteousness, and then offer himself as a ransom for sin. This is the gospel. So, are there any failures? Now, I can never think of a time when, after becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, when I've had the opportunity to witness the truth, the saving grace of Jesus Christ to someone who is lost, that I haven't done it. In other words, it was, you know, my very nature after I was saved, to want to talk about the things of God to people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I found that in most of my conversations with them and answering their questions and so forth, I rarely, if ever, saw anyone at the moment that I was talking to them accept the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. You know, it was just one of those things that man expects to be accepted of God because of the lie of the devil. That's what was in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Think about it. What is our knowledge of good and evil? Look in Webster's Dictionary, and the definition for morality is, knowing the difference between right and wrong or good and evil. But Webster also pointed out that there are different cultures in the world, and the standard of one culture is not the same as the standard of another culture. So how could we possibly, with an immutable God, that's a God that doesn't change, and a holy God, that's a God who's separate from sin, how could we possibly make ourselves accepted of God? That was the lie of the devil. The devil told Eve in the garden, Elohim, or God, that know that in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. Now, it's translated, God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. So the religions of the world, the moral systems of the world, always want to eulogize people when they die and talk about the good that they did with the concept that were they good enough for heaven? Oh, surely they were. Yeah. And when you see movies and television, dramas and so forth, if someone dies, and very invariably, people say they're in a better place. Well, let's look at what the scripture says about that. We think about the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus was a beggar, but at some point in time in his life, he had trusted the Lord as his Savior. So when he died under the Old Testament situation, he couldn't immediately go to heaven because Christ had not yet died. So they went to a place called paradise. And in fact, Jesus told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. He was a thief. He was being judged justly for what he did. And he argued with the other thief who was railing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And saying, this man has done nothing amiss. And we're being judged justly for what we've done. And Jesus said to that thief that believed on him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. See? Now, if we want to talk about morality, he was a thief, he was on the cross, He had violated the Roman laws, and that's why he was being crucified with our Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had no fault, but the Jews, they wanted him crucified. He had to be crucified. The scripture, let's go back to the 22nd Psalm. Psalm 22. And when you read this and think about what we read in the New Testament, we actually hear the words or see the words of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that were written probably 700 or 800 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. No. And, of course, what he's talking about is the fact that part of the time that he was on the cross, it was light, and then God brought darkness upon the earth in the middle of the day. And so he says, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. And then Jesus speaking of the fact that, he had our sins upon him. He says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. They all cried out, crucify him, crucify him. But there was no fault in him. And the fact that he uses a worm, there happened to be a worm that the Jews crushed to make a red dye. And so that may be a reference to that. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. You know, they shoot out the lip, you know. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, saying he delighted in him. But Jesus couldn't be delivered from the cross of Calvary. In order for us to be saved, Jesus had to go to the cross of Calvary to bear our judgment. You know, first of all, the scripture says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So everyone by the law is cursed. And then the scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And in Jesus Christ, there was no sin at all. But what did he do? He took our curse upon him and bore the judgment of it. And then in the 17th chapter of the book of Leviticus, it says, you know, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for an atonement or a covering upon the altar. So everything that was in the Ark of the Covenant, the three things that indicated that the Jews had violated the law. First, there was the two tablets of stone upon which the law was written, and then there was Aaron's rod that budded when the Jews wanted to deny that God had chosen Moses and Aaron to deliver them, and they wanted to choose other leaders, kill Moses and Aaron, and go back to Egypt. You know, and then after feeding them for 40 years in the wilderness, the Jews, God rained bread to them 6 days a week. And on the sixth day, he rained twice as much as he did so that they could gather enough for the seventh day so that there would be no gathering on the seventh day. And they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. Well, who is the bread of heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a description of his crucifixion here. He says in verse 14, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels or innermost being. And in other words, it had a high temperature. And when you hang on the cross, it basically your whole body goes out of joint, you know. And, you know, there are great fever that comes upon you. Now, Jesus, the scripture says, was crucified when? Before the foundation of the world. It says here in this first chapter of Ephesians that God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. So in order for God to choose us, there had to be redemption, because in God's foreknowledge, he knew that Eve would be deceived, and that man would willfully eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which would give us, the whole human family, our morality. Our morality didn't come because we were created in the image of God. We fell from the image of God. And this is a point, you know, everybody's always quoting, we're created in God's image. Yes, we were. You know, Adam was created in God's image. But if you read the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, all that stemmed from Adam were created in his image. So the human family, as Paul says in the 17th chapter of Acts, you know, God is made of one blood, all of the families of the earth. We're all related. Until at Babel, you know, they were supposed to multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. But they didn't, so God had to send the judgment. Actually, they were worshiping the host of heaven, you know. And because, you know, in other words, it's like you're looking up your in the newspaper your daily you know, where are the stars headed and what's going to happen, yeah, astrology, you know. Well, that's what they were doing. And, you know, they weren't worshiping the true and living God. So, God, I mean, there were some of them that were. So God spread them abroad upon the face of the earth. They couldn't talk to one another anymore. You know, there were certain groups that could, so that they could progenerate. And so that, well, over time, that's when the nations were formed. Okay? And, you know, we come to the present time. We come to the time when Joseph went down into Egypt, and after a period of time, his brethren came down because there was a great famine in the land, and Joseph had been interpreted a dream that Pharaoh had and said that there was going to be seven very good years and then seven very lean years. So he had them build storehouses, and during those seven abundant years, they stored the grain to carry them through the seven lean years. And people came from various parts of the world, and that's how the Jews ended up in Egypt. Yeah. And then, of course, Joseph, you know, was a prophet, and he knew that the Jews were going to be delivered from Egypt. And Abraham had been told that they would be enslaved 400 years. 400 years counts from the time that God made the promise to Abraham. They weren't actually in Egypt for 400 years. But the deliverance from Egypt, again, was a portrayal of salvation in Jesus Christ. In the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So what were the Jews to do? They were to take a lamb out of the sheep or out of the goats. On the 10th day of the month, they were to examine it until the 14th day of the month. It had to be without spot. It had to be without blemish. And they had to sacrifice a lamb for a house. And when they sacrificed that lamb, they were to catch its blood. It was scarlet wool and hyssop. They were to strike the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And God passed through the land. And when he passed through the land, every house that didn't have the blood on the door, the firstborn, both of animals and of men, died. Okay? But where there was blood, not a single person died. Okay. So they were delivered, and Paul says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So Jesus presented himself in Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month, was examined till the 14th day of the month. Remember the questions the Pharisees asked him. Remember the questions the Sadducees asked him, the chief priests, all the different ones, the Herodians. And they could find, what did Pilate say? We find no fault in this just man. So this book of Ephesians is talking about the omniscience of God in the first chapter. And then we enter the second chapter. And as we enter the second chapter, it speaks of the fact that in the foreknowledge of God, God saved us before the foundation of the world. And that, but at a point in time for us, for me, was when I was 21 years old on January 17th, 1954. I remember the day very vividly, yeah. You know, everyone doesn't remember, a lot of, especially children that accept the Lord, you know, they're in a family where the truth is taught and they accept the Lord, and so they can't necessarily speak of the specific day. But I know the day very well. And so it says, and you being dead, this is the way it reads in the Greek text. You hath he quickened. Those are words added by the translators, and they are really taken from the fifth verse and put into the first verse, and we don't need them. It says, and you being dead in trespasses and sin, where in the times past you walked according to the course of this world. Now, over in 1 John, we find out what the world is. And we've made reference to this many times, but let's do it one more time. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, I think it is. My Bible, the pages are getting so thin, they want to stick together. Okay, now 1 John 2:15. What does it tell us in verse 15? Love not the world. Now the word world here in the Greek language is cosmos. We think of the cosmos as space and creation and so forth. But the real meaning is the order of things. And so he says, love not what is the present order of things. Everybody thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil until they're saved by grace through faith. And sadly, in most churches, the churches continue to emphasize man's morality and what man can do for God, not what God's done for man. And, you know, that's what the Ephesians were told in the judgment in the third chapter of the Revelation. You know, because the love of many shall wax cold. See, what causes our love to wax cold? The more we put the emphasis upon our lives instead of on the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, people say, oh, once I used to drink a fifth of whiskey every day. Now I only drink a fifth of whiskey during the holidays. You know, but they have relative goodness, but they don't have perfection. The only way we can have perfection is by imputation. So that God charged the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account and my account if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And if not, you stand in your own righteousness. And because man wants to be judged on the basis of his righteousness, that's what man will be judged for at the great white throne judgment. And all the only people that are going to stand at the great white throne judgment are the unsaved. And they're going to be found short of the glory of God. Who is the glory of God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. We, on the other hand, as believers in Jesus Christ, are going to be judged for the things, not our lives, not our morality, not none of those things. We're going to be judged for what we've done in the body. What's the body? The body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? It's, you know, local churches. And God gives each of us spiritual gifts, and they're to be exercised within the body. Some of the gifts, like body parts, you know, are seen, and some of the more vital ones are not seen, you know. And so I'm the mouthpiece, so to speak, for this church. So my gifts are evident, they're seen. But your gifts may not be seen, but we see them in the way that the church functions. You know, we're to bring up our tithes and offerings. Some of you pray, intercessory prayers for all of the saints. We have those things that are taking place. And so we continue to function in those things. And because we function in them, God supplies everything that we need. Yeah. We don't have to beg, and we don't have to legalize you. I don't have to get up here and rant and rave and say, we need to put a new roof on the church, or we need to do this, or we need to do that. If I get you to give out of need, there's no blessing. Okay? We're to give willingly, and what does the scripture say? Not of necessity. So it's like I started this message about being taught sales techniques, how to win souls to Christ. You know, nobody wins souls to Christ by those sales techniques. They may get a lot of people to make false professions of faith. Okay? And they think they're saved, but they're not. You know, and, Eric Griffin, just because he grew up in this church, he thought he was a Christian. You know? But he wasn't until he was 21 years old sitting back there where Aaron is. He was sitting back in that row. And on that particular day, the Lord quickened the truth of the Word of God, which he'd been hearing most of his lifetime. But he was trying to be good. He was trying to do this. He was trying to do that. You know, I never taught those things. But that's just the way the natural mind thinks. So we see that in this first verses 15 and 16 in 1 John, where I had you turn. It says, love not the world. That's the cosmos, the order of things. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if we're thinking according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to give us a right relationship with God, that's evidence that we're not saved. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. Eve looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food. So we're talking about what Eve did in the third chapter of Genesis. You know, the lust of the flesh, she looked at the tree, it was good for food. And the lust of the eyes, she looks at the tree and it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, she looks at the tree and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. It really carried the idea that she could teach her husband. You know. And the pride of life is the next, clause is very important. Is not of the Father. So what are the religions of the world all based upon? Man's morality. And Jesus said, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if you become very exclusive and say that to an unsaved audience, they'll call you a bigot, or they'll call you a hypocrite, because they can see that you're not perfect. Yeah. But we're not hypocrites, even though we're not perfect, because we don't claim to be perfect in and of ourselves or by the things that we do. You know, a hypocrite in Greek was a hypocrites, and a hypocrites was an actor. You know, all of the actors in those days were men. The men who played the parts of women, you know, as actors. There were no women that acted in those days, okay? So it says, so all that's in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, going back to that 15th verse again. Now let's go back to Ephesians. So we established who God is in the first chapter, and in the second chapter, we begin to see our relationship with the Father and why we have a relationship with the Father. And it says, and you, being dead in trespasses and sin, were in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, that is, according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's how we walked all of our lives until God, by his grace, had the gospel preached, and we heard it, and we realized that we were sinners, and we were saved. And then our minds changed. We no longer stand in our righteousness. Now let me show you what happened to the Ephesian church. Paul put great emphasis upon God's elective choice and the fact that we, walked according to the course of this world until we were saved. But look at the third chapter of the book of the Revelation. I think it's the third chapter. Second chapter, I'm sorry. Okay. Now, it says to the church at Ephesus, unto the angel. Now, the word angel is in Greek is angelos. And an angelos is a messenger. So who would the messenger of Grace Baptist Church be? It is I. Okay. That doesn't sound right, but it is. Okay. Okay. Unto the angel or the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, not candlesticks. The English translators had candlesticks. The Jews at the time that this was written used oil lamps. They looked like, what was that? The genie that was in the lamp, what was in, not in a lamp that we think of, but it looked like a little pitcher which had oil in it and a wick coming out the spout. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So this church is basically fundamental. and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. It has a pretty good record before God. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, who should the first love of each one in this church be? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can't lose our salvation, but how can we lose our first love? You know, it's just basically the same thing that happens in a marriage. You know, one person in the marriage thinks that the other person in the marriage is not performing up to their standards or whatever, and they begin to have a wandering eye, and they look for another love. And that's why there's so much divorce in the world and so much infidelity in the world and all of that type of thing. So remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Now, this church, according to the book of Ephesians, was very well grounded in the truth by the Apostle Paul. Okay? And repent. Repent means to change your mind. Okay? In the English language, repent means to basically say you're sorry and do something to make reparation for it. So that falls right back into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil once again. Repentance is, you know, you change your mind. It's not what I can do for God, it's what God has done for me. And that's the basis upon which all of us serve, all of us give of our tithes and offerings. That's the basis upon which we should operate. It should never be of necessity. Because if it's necessity, that's law and not grace. And the scripture very, very clearly says it's by grace that we're saved. But so he goes on to say, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee and will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou change your mind. Okay? So, in other words, you're no longer going to be a testimony for me. Now, no one can lose their salvation, but a church over time can change from preaching the saving grace of Jesus Christ to putting the emphasis upon the lives of the individuals within the church, and they find that if they, you know, have music services, a contemporary service, a rock and roll music, or a traditional service to sing the sort of songs that we sing, and these churches will have three or four services, and for, you know, different types of people, to give them what they want, you know. And they put the emphasis upon themselves. They raise their holy hands in the air based upon one verse, lifting up holy hands. You know, that is basically, if you saw the movie about Oliver Twist or read the book by Dickens about Oliver Twist, they drew straws, and Oliver had to, after he had finished his gruel, walk forward and hold out his dish and say, "More, please. More." The kids in England at that point in time were working in, they were orphans working in workhouses, and people were making a profit upon them, and Dickens wrote against that evil, and that's what produced a very good movie. And or several movies actually, and a book by Dickens. Okay, so remember therefore from what from whence thou art fallen. If you turn away from the grace of God to the works of your own hand, after a while you begin to think that you're something special. Yeah, and so many churches talk about how special you are. No, we're sinners saved by grace. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. The only way we can be accepted of God is by the fact that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death and therefore saved us by his grace, and grace is unmerited favor. So the minute you begin to talk about yourself rather than the fact that you're a sinner saved by grace, you're moving in the wrong direction, and this is what happened to the church at Ephesus. So he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So the more emphasis you put on yourself, the less emphasis you put on what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and change your mind, and do the first works, or else I will come and unto thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand, or the lamp on the stand, out of its place. In other words, you'll no longer be a light to the world. And these churches, the mega churches, put great emphasis upon being holy and all of this type of thing. And they basically pander to whatever man thinks with his natural mind. Because what did Paul say in Galatians? The bondwoman has many more children than she which hath a husband. So we look out, and there's not too many people in the audience today. Okay? Because the bondwoman has many more children than she which hath a husband. Who was that? That was Sarah. Who did Sarah represent? Sarah represented the church that produced, Isaac, or those called of God that, and the Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So the Jews were not saved by law. They weren't saved by the lives they lived. They were saved by faith in the sacrificial system, which pointed them to faith in Christ, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Okay, so this church was still dependent upon the pastors being the authority in the church. They stayed there. And they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. See, Nicol is to conquer, and the latter part of the word comes from the same word that produces laity. So when the laity runs the church, rather than the pastor, Jesus is the good shepherd, right? And what is the pastor? By the very word pastor, he's an under shepherd. Okay. And so who leads the sheep? Do the sheep lead the shepherd, or the shepherd lead the sheep? Okay. Who should know more about the word of God than anyone else in the congregation? Should be the pastor. Okay. And then, but he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden. So they begin to put more emphasis upon themselves than upon they were still in the position where they recognized that the church isn't led by the deacons and so on and so forth, and the elders. Elders actually in the scriptures were the pastors. So yes, it should be led by the elders. But we have churches that have boards of elders that are men that know little or nothing of the Word of God, and they make all the decisions. They decide whether they're going to pay the bills or not. Yeah, and we don't operate that way. Okay. Let's go back to Ephesians, and I'll bring what we have to say to a close. Because next week, I'm going to be teaching for 2 weeks while Eric is gone. And so next week, I want to put the emphasis in our message on the latter part of this second chapter of Ephesians, because I don't want to get ahead of Eric, okay? So then he says in this chapter then, we're to, that God called us, and even when we were dead in sins, in verse 5, and quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. So God counts that when Christ died, you died. This is judicially. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead. And you're now seated with Christ in heaven. So that's all a judicial relationship predicated to what Christ did in our behalf. So we can't be lost because God says we're already with him in heaven. And so there's no emphasis upon us, but all of the emphasis on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then he says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So we're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And then he emphasizes how we were saved. For by grace, which is unmerited favor, charis in the Greek language, are you saved through what? The faith. You know, not just faith. You know, I remember Debbie Reynolds had an audience with Billy Graham, and he told her that she had to have faith, and so you just had to have faith in something that was higher than yourself. You know, she said, I could even have faith in a telephone pole, that'd be okay. You know, which is completely false. Okay. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through the faith, that's the body of truth, respecting Jesus Christ in his person and work, and that not of yourselves. The faith is not of ourselves, it's God's system. It is the gift of God. So our faith and the faith is what produces salvation. And then he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works. Our relationship of God with God is never of works. Okay? Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and raised with Christ, and judicially we're already seated in heaven with Christ. Do you know that the majority of the churches under the canopy of Christianity put the security of the believer in his own hands by the life that he lives? And the truth is, you know, we're dead, and we're buried, and we're raised. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It took place in the 10th chapter of Acts before those people in the household of Cornelius. You know, they were baptized by the Spirit and spoke in tongues, you know, to manifest to the Jews that were present, seven counting Peter, that they had received the same gift that the Jews had received. And so then Peter said, can any refuse water that they should not be baptized? In other words, they had the Spirit of God, were baptized by the Spirit of God before they were ever baptized in water, and that's God's order. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, and pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.